1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 8, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. It says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now as God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." We've been keeping the message on gifts as simple and direct as possible, so I suspect some of you are thinking, what kind of knucklehead chooses a 24-verse-long text? And the answer, other than the obvious, I'm that kind of knucklehead, is in order to keep it simple and direct right now, I think we need to look at this whole big section. We could chop this all up into 4 or 5 different pieces and have 30-minute messages on each, but I worry by the time we're done, we wouldn't remember where we started. And so it took me a while to come to grips with this, but all 24 of these verses at one time is, in fact, the simple and direct approach. And if you remember last time, we looked at verses 4 through 7, and we noted the diverse nature of gifts and also the uniform nature of gifts. That is, in verses 4 through 7, there are various gifts. There are various ministries. There are various results of those. But all along, there is one triune God who gives those gifts, and those gifts are for the profit of all, or for the common good. Now, through the rest of the chapter, Paul's going to argue for what I'm going to say is the unifying nature of spiritual gifts. He begins, for the first time here in our text in verse 8, to start listing some spiritual gifts in verses 8 through 10. But when you look at the lists of gifts that he gives there in verses 8 through 10, they seem at first very impractical for us, because it appears that they're what we would call mostly miraculous gifts. Speaking of with supernatural wisdom is on the list. Uttering supernatural knowledge, faith, which Paul is about to describe in chapter 13, is faith to move mountains. Miraculous healing, prophecy seems to be intended as the supernatural sense as well. Discerning spirits and tongues and interpreting tongues. Why is it that Paul only seems to be listing gifts that I'm ready to argue aren't really available to us in the same way as they were the earliest saints? Well, there's a good reason for it. These gifts are apparently the ones that the church at Corinth were almost entirely focused on. They saw some members of the church as essentially spiritual super saints because they have these, what I'm going to call showy gifts, these obvious, these outward, highly visible gifts. And because they gave this exaggerated priority to a handful of showy gifts, in the process, they were devaluing the more common gifts like mercy and giving. And ultimately, Paul's going to scold them for that. Look down at verses 28 through 30. God has set some in the church, first apostles and prophets, then thirdly teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healing and helps governments, diversity of tongues. Now listen to what he's asking rhetorical questions. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Right? He's saying, is it everybody who has some highly visible gift that you seem to have elevated to this level of importance? Paul is saying, look, you think those obvious showy gifts are all that there is, and that's all that's important, but you're wrong. Now, listen, I'm just going to go ahead and beg you here. See the connection that's happening in this chapter. The church at Corinth was content to think that a handful of specially gifted people were super saints just because their gifts were more outwardly visible. And as a result, those gifted people started to become prideful and arrogant. And meanwhile, listen, there were a majority of church members who were equally gifted, just in a less showy way. And those members didn't think that their gifts were valuable, necessary, or worth using. Folks, listen, that's why this is important to Beverly Manor Baptist Church, where there are a majority of church members who are equally gifted but don't seem to think that their gifts are valuable or necessary or need to be used. The remainder of chapter 12 is going to give us this much needed corrective on that sort of faulty mindset. And since I don't want you to miss the overall argument, we've got to cover all of it. We won't have time to camp out on any one area for too long, but I do want to examine five convicting facts about the unifying nature of gifts. Five convicting facts about the unifying nature of gifts. First, God has designed the body of Christ. To make his argument about the unifying nature of gifts, Paul is going to do this deep dive through the whole chapter into this illustration of the church as the body of Christ. Listen, the church is not an organization. It is not just a collection of individual parts. It is more than an organization. The church is an organism. It is a living thing. And all through this long illustration, he's going to show that the body has been designed by God himself. Just like your body was designed by the Creator God, the church body is designed by God the Father and God the Spirit in order to represent God the Son. Just look for a moment at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. We would expect Paul to say, so also is the church, but he doesn't. Now, he is speaking about the church, but what he says is, so also is Christ. And what that's telling us is maybe to have a high view of Christ, we need to have a high view of his church. This reality of the church being the body of Christ is the very reason that Paul makes so many of the arguments he does in the letters that he writes. For example, he argues for church discipline because the church is representative of Jesus himself, and to be indifferent about impurities in Christ is an unfathomable thing. He argues for the generosity of a church because the idea of a stingy Christ is unimaginable. He argues for meaningful church attendance because an absent Christ would be unacceptable. He argues for active church membership because a lazy and indifferent Christ would be an intolerable thing. The church is the body of Christ, and it ought to function in the ways that Christ himself functioned in his ministry. It functions in purity and attentively and actively and sacrificially and lovingly. That is God's design for the church. It is what he created the church to be. Look at how often in this chapter Paul points to this design by God himself. In verses 8 through 13, there are 6 different times where he describes the church being made up of the Spirit giving gifts. The same Spirit giving gifts to different individuals. In verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. In verse 18, he says, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. In verse 24, God has tempered or composed the body together. In verse 28, God has set some in the church. Right? The church is this design by God himself. It is the active work of God the Father and God the Spirit to represent God the Son. By the way, the very use of this illustration of the church as a body of Christ ought to tell us that there is no such thing as a universal, invisible church. Look, I am a big dude, but nobody would even say my body is universal, right? That would be a stretch. The nature of a body is that it is connected together. It's an assembly of body parts in one location. It's local, it's visible, it's together, it's united. God has designed a body of Christ where he's taken members. And when you read members here, think body parts. He's taken body parts and he has assembled them together in order to function as a single body. And so they must all be together and united. So this is the design of God himself. Secondly, all church members are body parts. This is where the unifying nature of gifts really comes in. Your body is made up of many body parts. Each part performs a distinct and unique purpose. You might think of your body as a single body, and it is, but it is many parts, and all of them are important. So listen to what he says. Verse 12, for as the body is one, and has many members, many parts, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And for the body is not one member, or the body is not one part, it's many parts. Now you get in verse 13 where Paul says Jew or Gentile, bond or free, right? He is inserting into this argument for spiritual gifts in the whole chapter, so that we understand the body of Christ is made up of unique body parts. Some are unique in their background before salvation, whether they were Jews or whether they were Gentiles. Some are unique in their life situations. Some are bond and some are free. All are unique in their giftedness by the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God gives gifts to every member as he wills, as he desires to. The body is not one member, but many. Unfortunately, I've seen churches where the whole body was one member. Not that there was only one person, but that a single person controlled and dominated and directed and decided everything, and the church as a whole ended up suffering. It's only when all the members of the church, each of which are gifted by the Holy Spirit, operate in unity, that the body of Christ functions as it should. Let me insert here. This is just a fantastic and compelling argument for the need for church membership. A disciple of Jesus who says, I can serve Christ without being a member of the church, Paul begs to differ. In fact, he's arguing here that you're wrong. It's the body of Christ that serves together, and the body is not one member, it's many members. You have to be a part of that many, a part of the body. Otherwise, that kind of person, for them to really serve Christ, would have to say, well, I have all the spiritual gifts and all the spiritual abilities. I'm able to do everything by myself. And that's exactly the opposite of what Paul's arguing through this whole chapter. Without church membership, a Christian is a body part without a body. It's like an elbow without an arm. It's like an ear without a head to be attached to. Not serving the purpose they're designed to serve, because God has designed the church to be the body of Christ, and he's designed each Christian to be a unique part of a local assembly, a body of Christ, for the good of that body. So all church members are body parts. Third, church members cannot exempt themselves from service. Follow Paul's logic here. God designed the body. He's made you a part of the body. Then you must realize, in order for the body to function properly, it requires you doing your part. I said earlier, and maybe you didn't agree, but I'll stick with it and say it again. Not all church members are utilizing their gifts to serve God in the church. Sometimes that happens because church members simply don't want to serve. Sometimes it happens because they think they're not able to. Sometimes it happens because they think others are more capable or more important. So listen to what the Bible has to say. Even if you disagree with me, listen to Paul. Verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Oh. I hope you'll forgive me, but this section always makes me think of the animated movie Monsters, Inc. If you all are familiar with the movie, there are a variety of monsters, but there is one of the main characters named Mike Wazowski, who is essentially nothing but a green ball with one big eye. If the whole were, the whole body were an eye, Paul says, it couldn't function, right? And we were amused by such a fictional character simply because of the ridiculousness of it. But if the church was that way, if the church was just an eye, it would be monstrous. The church at Corinth was so focused on a few special gifts that they completely devalued all the others. And members were saying, because I don't have that gift, I'm nothing, I'm not important. Paul says that's like the foot saying, well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body. Or the ear saying, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body. He's simply saying every body part is connected and useful, and it cannot exempt itself from service. It can't say, well, I'm not part of the body, I have nothing to do. Whatever your gift, the divine architect has built the church with you as a vital part. He reminds us of that in verse 18. Look at verse 18. God has set the members in the body as it pleased him. Actually, I said that wrong, right? That's not what Paul says, because he knows there are some people who will still say, yeah, but that doesn't really mean me. So what he says in verse 18 is God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. To think that this doesn't apply to you is to argue that the perfect creator of the universe has made a mistake. You don't get to exempt yourself from service. You are a body part. You are connected to the body. You're designed to serve a purpose. And the body needs you for that purpose. Now listen to me, because it may seem like what I'm about to say is harsh, but I'm convinced it's accurate. If you are a church member who is not actively serving in the church, you are obstructing the service of the church as a whole. You cannot exempt yourself from service because you don't think you can serve, or because you think there's others who could serve better, or because you just don't want to. God designed the body of Christ, and he's placed and gifted members as he saw fit, and he expects you to function in the place he's put you. Fourth, church members cannot dismiss others from service. Right? And the last point was that church members can't exempt themselves from service. But now look at verse 20. Now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely or unpresentable parts have more abundant comeliness, and our comely parts, our presentable parts, have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Stick with me. He moves here from the concern that some church members would try to exempt themselves from service to the concern that some in the church would try to dismiss others from service. He says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. And if you want to try to make that very practical, that is, those with a vision for the church cannot say to the hands-on workers in the church, you're not necessary, because no vision would ever come to fruition without the hands-on work that's required to do it. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you, because the church members who think that they're the guiding mind of the church, they can't do that without the walking feet of the church, because the head without feet doesn't get anywhere. Let me just say, verses 22 through 24 can be a little difficult. So let me try to make it simple. Everybody do me a favor. Open your mouth. I never knew as a preacher I was going to get to say. Everybody say, right? Okay, everybody raise your hand. Great. Okay, everybody raise your kidney. Valiant effort. Right? Show me your heart. You don't want to do that? You have unseen body parts that are hidden away. They are protected. They are covered because they're unpresentable. But they are not any less valuable. Now think about this in the context. The church at Corinth made the mistake of thinking that it was the highly visible members, right, that had those obvious spiritual gifts that were the most important. But guess what? If I asked you whether you wanted to live without your hand or live without your heart, which one are you going to choose? Anybody want to volunteer to live without your heart? I mean, those hidden away parts are important. They're vital. The body parts that we, this is what Paul's saying here. The body parts that we cover for the sake of modesty, verse 24, where he says, but our comely parts have no need. In other words, you've got unmentionable parts that are important, that are hidden away. And the presentable parts, like hands and eyes, don't need to be hidden away. And the point is this, just because you think somebody has a more visible gift does not mean that they have a more important gift. It would have been a dramatic mistake for one of those presumed Corinthian super saints, right, with those highly visible gifts, to dismiss church members who had less visible gifts, saying they were unnecessary. That would have been a mistake. That would be like the hand saying, we can do without the heart. Every part is vital. No member can exempt themselves from service. And don't you dare try to minimize the importance of someone else either. You don't get to decide that somebody else in the church is the useless appendix of the body. God made this body, and every part is important. Finally, the body has to care for itself. When you continue sort of the simple logic of this example, Paul says the body is going to care for itself. One of the joys, the delights of the unifying nature of gifts is that we truly do become united as a body. We can mourn together. We can suffer together. We can rejoice together. Because we are united, we will comfort one another instead of being passive and indifferent. Because we're united, we'll celebrate with one another instead of being jealous or envious. So look at verse 25. Now that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So he says all this design is so that there's no schism, there's no tear, there's no split, there's no rift. All of the diversiveness, the diversity of the spiritual gifts is for the unity of the body. We don't all need to be the same. In fact, if we were all the same, it would be one monstrous body. So we suffer together. Now, you know this is true about your body. You get up in the middle of the night and you stub your toe on the bedpost, or you step on a Lego some kid left on the floor. That's right. About you. All of your body parts immediately submit to the one that hurts. I don't care if it's your little toe that you stubbed. Your whole body is going to be affected by that. If you get recognized for some successful venture, you don't chop off your hand and just send the hand to collect the award. Your whole body goes and you all rejoice together. Now ye, this is what Paul says in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. This is something I really love about the King James Version, the clarity of plural pronouns. Ye, y'all is what that means. You all, plural, are the body of Christ, singular. Just one more dig to toss into the universal church folks. If Paul meant that all believers are part of the body of Christ, he has just exempted himself from that by saying ye instead of we. Right? He has excluded himself, if that's what he meant. But listen to that members in particular part. you were still a particular, an individual member. You don't just become absorbed into the body of Christ as a collective and somehow lose your own identity. You bring your own individuality, that background, whether you're Jew or Greek or whether you're bond or free, whatever special giftedness that you have. You become an individual, right? A unique individual who is a vital participant in the single body. And part of that is the mutual care that we have for others. That's what Paul's been saying as far back as verse 7, if you remember verse 7. The gifts are given by the Spirit for the profit of all, right? They're given by the Spirit for the common good. That's why he started with that list in verses 8 through 10 of outwardly showy gifts. And then ends with the question, essentially, is everybody like that? In verse 29 and 30, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Those are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. Not every person in the assembly has an outwardly showy gift. Thank God the answer is no. Verses 28 through 31, Paul is simply saying God has designed a priority and a plan for spiritual gifts, and especially in verse 31, he even says, look at verse 31, it's good to desire certain gifts. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Right? The church at Corinth was convinced that some gifts were better than others, and Paul says, fine, desire the best gifts. I have no issue with you wanting the best gifts. But then he says, but there's something better than the best gifts. Let me show you a more excellent way, he says. Even better than the best gifts is this more excellent way that he goes into in chapter 13 about love, showing exactly how we have that mutual care for one another, utilizing our unique gifts in love. And so just quickly to recap those five things, God has designed the body of Christ. He has put this together as it has pleased him to do it. He's the architect that made us the way that we are. All church members are body parts. There is a single body and it has many parts. No church member can exempt themselves from service. You can't say, because I'm not blank or because I don't have such and such a gift, that I'm not needed. You cannot say that. Also, no church member can dismiss another church member from service. Don't you dare think, well, we don't need so and so. There's no useless appendix. The invisible parts are vital, perhaps more vital. And then finally, the body must take care for itself. Rejoice together and suffer together. We're united. That's the unifying nature of gifts. And so I'm convinced if we don't look at verse 8 through 31 and just see the whole picture, I would love to camp out on any one of those individual areas for a while. Tell me if you want me to. But I'm afraid that what we would end up is missing the whole picture that Paul's giving. This is a body. It's the body that God's designed, and you are a vital part of it. And the other church members that you look at and go, they're a vital part of it. And all of us need to work together and have love and care for one another, because ultimately that's the way that God's going to get glory in the church.